marriage in the nuclear age. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and invite God to be with us. Our kind, gracious Father, we pray in a special way that You'll draw near to us. Give us understanding, we pray, from the Bible. Help us to cope with the problems we're faced with in a nuclear age, a time of discontentment, a time of strife, a time of secularism. We pray that we might be able to understand the priorities. In Christ's name, amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. The 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and I want you to notice verses 3 through 8. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 8. And the Pharisees also came unto him. Now I want you to give a background, though, just a little bit. You see, the Pharisees are playing their favorite game. Religion. And they're trying to quote to Jesus the church manual. I want you to see the way he handles it, okay? Listen now. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they said unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, if I was going to do an exposition here, I would use two things. One, the permanence of marriage. And secondly, the provisions for divorce. But since I'm not going to do an exposition, I just want you to think about that. Little four-year-old Susie, at nursery school, heard for the first time the story of Snow White. And she couldn't wait to get home to tell mother. That afternoon, she came rushing into the kitchen and she cried, Mother, Mother, did you hear the story of Snow White? And mother said, Yes, dear, but tell me it again. And she sat down and Susie crawled up on mother's lap and went on to tell the story of Snow White. As the little four-year-old got right down to the closing scene, she said, And that prince came galloping up on a white horse, jumped off the white horse, ran into the house, kissed Snow White alive. And then do you know what happened, Mother? And Mother says, Yes, they lived happily ever after. No, Mother, they got married. Now, in childlike innocence, that little nursery student spoke the in-depth truth without realizing it. Getting married and living happily ever after is not always synonymous. And if you don't believe that, check the stats. 1960, 25 out of 100 marriages in America ended in divorce. 1975, 48 marriages out of 100 ended in divorce. In 1983, 51 marriages out of 100 ended in divorce. In 1990, they project, 63 out of 100 marriages will end in divorce. Marriage in a nuclear age, explosive. Explosive. Now in Matthew 19 we have a principle. And we have to look at it, but it's not only a principle, it's very practical. God's word does not only lay down principles, thus saith the Lord, but he shows you a practical way to apply those principles. And Christianity becomes very practical. Now, few people fully appreciate and understand the power and the scope of married love. The commonplace view of most people living in this nuclear age, in this age of modern society, in the age of frustration and stress and perplexity within marriage, especially young people, they do not understand married love. They think married love is just some special feeling. That married love is just some emotional state between people. It's nice, but it's not really important. Now, love has been enveloped in a haze of all kinds of romance. Holding hands, that is romantic love. Whispering sweet nothings, which turn out to be nothing. Hugs and kisses. Moonlight, candlelight. And nowadays, much, much, much more. Hollywood has dramatized love to an emotion, to a feeling. A feeling you have for a person for a short period of time. And as long as that feeling is strong, as long as that emotion is strong, you try to keep it together. The nuclear generation has grown up with the idea that love has nothing to do, has to do with loving, and loving is only a feeling. Recently I read some definitions of love written by co-eds on college campuses across America, and they're gems. I want to share it with you. The first girl, sophisticated, you could tell, carrying her books to campus, was stopped and asked, "What is married love, or what is love?" She said, "Love is two hearts beating together as one amid stardust." Wow. What a definition. The other one said, "Love is," now this was from Harvard University, so you can tell. Notice, catch it. "Love is the inward inexpressibility of an outward all-overishness." This is a gem. "Life is one thing after another. Love is two things after each other." Love. Finally, "Love is the feeling you feel when you feel you're going to feel a feeling you never felt before." Wow. Lord, deliver us. Now, I discovered that love comes to all people in two ways. And it's involved in two things. And I think that the Bible can substantiate what I'm about to say. First of all, love comes as a dream. And secondly, love comes as the reality. And the dream is something different from the reality. Love is a dream. Let's look at that. "You two shall become one." Let me illustrate. Let's close our eyes. Come on. Everybody, I want you to close. Don't go to sleep on me. Just close your eyes. I want you to close your eyes and imagine a mountain of gold. I want you to think it. Please. Close your eyes. Think it. Concentrate. I'm beginning to see it. It's, wow. It's sparkling in the sunlight. A mountain of gold. Now open your eyes. Do you ever think you'll really see one? In reality? But you can really see it, can't you? Can't you see it in your imagination? Gold sparkling. Gold sparkling. Close your eyes. Let's try another experiment. Come on now, close it. Let's imagine. You've imagined worse things than this. I want you to think of a palace. Concentrate all your efforts. Think of a palace. See it in your mind. Put 1,000 windows in it. I can't fit 1,000 on my palace. I didn't make it big enough. Open your eyes. Do you ever really expect to see a palace with 1,000 windows? But in your mind, in your imagination, you can almost build it. That's one of the gifts that God has given to mankind, that we can imagine and we can dream and we can think and we can build, and the dream can be built in our minds. But the reality is something altogether different. You see, imagination is infinite, but reality and the mind is finite. It is real, it is cribbed, it is confined, it is limited. And there arises the problem, listen carefully, in married love. There comes the real problem in married love. You see, what we imagine in our mind is not the reality of what really happens. Young man fell in love with an opera singer. And he decided that he would court her and marry her. Now, since only he had a view from the third balcony with binoculars, and that's all he knew is what he heard, that beautiful soprano voice echoing and re-echoing through the chamber. And he was convinced that he could live happily ever after married to a voice like that. So he courted her quickly, fast romance, and before you know it, they got married and they went on their honeymoon. First night, she was getting ready for that evening and she took off her eyebrows. Took out her teeth and put it in the jar. She had a limp from the third balcony, and then he noticed she had a real limp, and she took off her artificial leg. Took off her glasses, which hid her hearing aid. And finally, the stunned man, his chin down to his chest, sat up and said, "Sing, woman, sing!" The reality was shocking. And there arises a real problem, doesn't it? What we imagine and what really happens is the shocking thing in marriage. You see, most of us are not really prepared for the reality of it. And that's the real problem. How many times when counseling married couples, I hear them say, "She's not the same woman I married." And she sits up and says, "He's not the same man I married." Well, really, it is the same man she married, and she's the same woman that he married, but they're seeing each other close up in reality. They're not seeing each other as a dream, they're seeing each other close up, and we can't stand too much reality. The problem of love as a dream and the problem of love as a reality is what Jesus Christ is trying to handle here. You see, in the dream, all that he promises, all promises can be fulfilled to perfection. In reality, they cannot be fulfilled. In the dream, all the hopes and aspirations can be realized, but in reality, it never can be. Every man promises every woman something God alone can give, and that is perfect contentment and perfect security and perfect joy. And every woman promises every man something that she cannot give, only God can give. And that's perfect love and perfect satisfaction and perfect happiness. And so the dream bursts into reality. It is then, at the end of the honeymoon, many cases discover that dream burst and reality pours upon them. Strange when a woman cries out, "I'm going home to mother." When the reason she married the guy was to get away from mother. But you see what happens, it's a reversal. You see, close up, mother had all defects and all imperfections, and mother wasn't doing it right. Close up, in the home, in the kitchen, in the living room, seeing mother day by day, for 18 or 21 years, she had discovered and decided that mother was imperfect. And I'll go and marry someone perfect. But when she married, she got close to that perfect one. And she discovered imperfections in that perfect one. And soon she saw the perfections of mother. And soon mother was perfect and husband was imperfect. And Jesus tries to handle this. He tries to tell us that there's a permanence in marriage. There needs to be a permanence. But all love begins as a dream. And it is at some times an illusion in the soul. It is fatal fantasy. Now, we have a lot of help with our dreams about marriage, don't we, today, in the 20th century, in the atomic age? Hollywood portrays love as a quiet evening together. advertisers, slick advertisers, say, put on this cologne. And all the girls will chase after you. Now, I've put it on for 28 years. Put on the right perfume and you'll be the right person. Dress the right way and you will look nice and people will be drawn to you and therefore you will attract. You see, the slick advertisers say candlelight, soft music, sweet-smelling cologne and perfume, sweet love and kisses, soft touch, romance. That is the dream. Reality is, dear, take out the garbage. The bulbs burn out, dear, put a bulb in. Barking dogs, that's reality. Screaming kids. That's reality. Burnt toast. That's reality. The dream crowns man as knight in shining armor. Reality tarnishes the armor. Amen? The dream crowns her as princess. Reality makes her a woman. But marriage is not a snare or an illusion because it does not fulfill all dreams. The reality which very often young people refuse to see can be just as beautiful as the dream, though it's vastly different from the dream. Many a husband and wife, years after marriage, say, when I was married, I thought I loved my wife, or I loved my husband, so much that I couldn't possibly love him anymore. But now that we've been married for 40 years, I love him much more than I loved him when I first met him, or loved her more than when I first met her. And I would have to say that's true. 28 years married, I would have to say that's true. My wife up there in the balcony, I would have to say that's true and confess it before this congregation. That my love for her is stronger now than it was then. Why? Because there's permanence in marriage when the dream is united and welded in the reality. And when I decided in my marriage that she cannot please me in all ways, and for sure I cannot please her in all ways, we got along fine. An old friend came to visit a young married man and said to him, I'm a friend of the family, and I knew your wife before you did. The young man answered, unfortunately, I did not know my wife until I married her. And that's a fact and that's reality. Every bride is half woman and half a dream. And every man is half a dream and half a man. And everything worthwhile begins with a dream. And I want to say to young people contemplating marriage today, dream a dream. Nothing wrong with that. The author, his book is a dream first in his mind before it's put down on paper and becomes reality. The poet, the poem moves in rhythm in his mind long before it's put down in a book. The artist, his masterpiece is a dream in his mind before it becomes a reality on canvas. The engineer, his bridge is a dream in his mind before it's a bridge across the river. And the married, their home is a dream first before it becomes reality. The blending of the dream with the reality makes for a great book. And the blending of the dream with a reality makes a great painting. And the blending of a dream with a great bridge and the reality makes a great bridge. The dream and reality makes for a godly home and a good home. Can you say amen out there? Dreams are what love is made from, not made of. The young dreams are the future. Have you noticed that? And the old dream are the past. That's why when you get up to a certain age, you start going back to your alumni. I'm ready to go next year. I finally decided it's time. But you see, the young is always talking about the future, what's going to happen. But the old always talk about what has happened. Do you know why? Because the old can't understand or accept too much reality. They know what's ahead. Short years. And they get shorter the older you get. Amen? I was talking to my wife the other day. Every week seems like a day, and every day seems like a minute. And the young, they have their whole lifetime ahead of them, and so all they talk about is the future. The dream and the reality. True love, married love, eternal love must have a past, it must have a present, it must have a future. And that's why God speaks about the permanence of a real marriage. No one ever climbs to heaven without passing through the clouds. And at the beginning, every lover lives in the clouds. But love does not continue with the same ecstasy. I was driving along the road in Washington the other day, and I noticed a bumper sticker. It says, "I'm older but better." What a joke. Don't believe those bumper stickers. I'm older and I'm not better. I'm older and I'm not better. You see, there is something about the dream that diminishes. There's something about the reality that diminishes. You see, if marriage is built upon performance only, as the books tell you, and as Hollywood tells you, and the soaps tell you, then you and I are ready for the dream to burst. You see, the flesh can become old, and it can become used to affection, and it can even become bored with affection. As life goes on, the greater the stimulus is required to produce an equal reaction to sensation. And the eye can soon become used to beauty. The eye can become so used to it, the fingers so used to the touch, that it loses its sensitivity to it. When the bills come in, my mother used to say, love goes out the door. And poor mother lived in that ghetto trying to raise 6 children. You see, the very habit of loving becomes boring because of its habit, and a dream is not an adventure. It is important to dream, but equally important to the reality. I have a fantasy. I'm going to tell you what it is. Everybody sits up. The preacher has a fantasy. I fantasize and I dream of being a mountain climber. I mean, I've read every book you can read on mountain climbing. I went out the other day, got 3 books on it. I dream of climbing Mount Everest. I read everything about it. I know anything you want to know about Mount Everest, climbing it, I can tell you if I look at my notes. Now, that's the dream. I can feel myself climbing up the mountain. The wind blowing through my hair. My fingers numb. The dream is there. The adventure comes through mountain climbing. But the fantasy, the dream, that feeling I have about mountain climbing will never become a reality. For 2 reasons. 1, geographically. I don't think I'll ever be at Mount Everest. But secondly, I'm not afraid of heights. You put up a ladder here, I'll climb right to the roof. Put me on the steeple of the church and I'll wave to everybody as they go by. But put me on a vertical wall 5,000 feet above the valley, out on an overhang, upside down, clinging to a little tiny piece of aluminum stuck in the fizzle of a rock with a loop on it and hooked to a mountain climbing stirrup, forget it. Too much reality. Too much reality. You see, fantasizing about mountain climbing, dreaming about it is a lot of fun. And some of you young people are dreaming about marriage and you have this great idea, but reality comes too soon. Too soon. Sooner or later comes the reality. Now, none of us can stand too much reality, and that is why God is wrapped in mystery, and that is why God is wrapped in Shekinah, and that is why the book is wrapped in mystery, because we could not understand too much reality. And that's what God has done with love. That's what God has done for married love. Now, when I read that text, I jotted 2 things down. This is practical. Put it down in your mind. If you can't remember it, put it down on the back of a tithe envelope, and the deacons will fill the tithe envelopes again. 2 things. Intimacy in married love. And secondly, sacrifice in married love. Intimacy and sacrifice. They're the 2 principles that God is speaking about here. He talks about this oneness, 2 become one in the flesh. I was fly fishing. I love to fly fish. Spring is here. A young man's heart turns to fly fishing. And the older you get, the more it turns to fly fishing. And I had my fly rod out yesterday, whipping it around in the backyard. I caught the laundry the next door, hooked onto their patio. But I was fly fishing. I was walking through the woods in the Adirondack Mountains, and I heard two brooks, two sound of two babbling brooks. And that puts a fly fisherman in a dilemma. Which brook should he go to? And I kept walking and hearing those brooks bubbling down, dancing, singing, come, throw your royal coachman out here, you know, and all that going through my mind. And I walked through the wood and finally came out, and the two brooks came together into one river. Now, at first I could tell from the sediment that came down, I could tell which brook was which brook until they became absorbed in each other. And then I couldn't tell at all. What God is trying to say in Matthew, and what He's trying to say to our generation, what He's trying to say to Christians today, is that we are two different personalities, and God will never take away that. You are a different person than your husband, and your husband's different than you, but you can come into one and become one, and that comes through intimacy. That's why adultery is so repulsive to believers. That is why one-night stands are so repulsive to believers. That is why cohabitation has no part in a Christian context and a Christian message. Because cohabitation says, try it, it's an experiment. If it doesn't work, walk away from it. What God says about permanence, He says, once you are together and you are one through marriage, that is one through intimacy like no other one. Now you say, that's idealism, Ron Halverson. That's right, and perhaps we need more idealism in this age. Idealism. You can't find oneness and intimacy with someone else. Married love is not an experiment, it is an experience. Hallelujah. Praise God. Secondly, sacrifice. Love is an inspiration of all sacrifice. It's not a desire to possess, to own, and to say, you are mine. It is to give. If one word could sum up the reason for so many divorces and broken homes and shattered lives today, I would have to say it's that word, give. Some have added and said take, give and take. But one word, it's give. And two have to give. You cannot always retain your rights and retain your marriage. You must sacrifice sometimes one. There's some things I like about women liberation, and there's some things I do not like about it. Now, some have even accused me of being a woman liber. That's okay. I can handle that. I've liberated my wife long ago, and she's liberated me. But there's some things I do not like about women liberation. And women liberation, it says, you have to have your rights at any cost. You must demand your rights at any cost. The idea that you must fight for your rights at any cost. But my Bible teaches, and Jesus Christ set down the principle, that I must at times sacrifice even my rights for the right. I didn't hear enough amens on that. This congregation is going to sleep on me. That I must be willing to sacrifice my rights even for the right. Both must work together at marriage. Our text this morning reveals a oneness necessary to fulfill the dream and face the reality. Now, there are many examples of oneness and intimacy and unity, togetherness and sacrifice in the Bible. I can think of families in the Bible. Not Samson and Delilah. I almost got them wrong. See that? I have to ask my elders. That's what I have them here for. To correct me, instruct me in righteousness, and to help me. Samson and Delilah. You see, that marriage with, or that union was based upon what? It was based upon performance. When I think of examples in the Bible about married love, I don't think of David and Bathsheba. That was based upon lust. You know, it's interesting in the Bible how the authentic realism of the Bible, right? You see, that's the provisions that are made. Don't you get discouraged because your marriage went down the dumps and the tubes. Because there is a provision for you, as there was for Samson, and there was for David, and there was for the woman taken in adultery. And that's the wonderful meaning of the gospel, good news. But I think of Abraham and Sarah. Two old people. 2 years ago, I went to the nursing home up in Vermont to see my wife's grandmother and grandfather. My wife was raised by her grandmother and grandfather. She was dropped at 3 weeks old on the doorsteps. And her grandmother and grandfather raised her. Godly people, Christian people. And I walked into that nursing home expecting to see two dejected people. And I walked in and I looked and they were holding hands. 92 years old. That's permanence. That's a love that Hollywood will never show you because they believe love is based upon performance. They were sensitive to each other holding hands. Holding hands. Sarah and Abraham. Now I believe, now I'm a realist in many ways, I believe that their marriage wasn't totally perfect. I think Abraham came home some nights and found a note that said, mutton pie in stone oven. Gone to the Torah study with the women of Bethel. Took the small chariot that you filled up last week with oats. Be sure to give Ishmael a bath. And give Isaac his medicine. P.S. Don't forget to close the tent flaps. A sandstorm is coming up. Love, Sarah. There was the reality in that marriage as much as there was the dream. They dreamed of a family and they were too old to have children. They dreamed that they would have a home and they were too old to have a home. They dreamed of a new country and they could smell it and see it and feel it in their dreams. And it became a reality. What God is saying here in the book is dream big dreams. And they too will make your reality something beautiful. Dream big dreams. Today you can begin a new dream. Listen to me. Idealistically, I tell you. You can begin a new dream. A new dream. Dedicate yourself to that new dream and determine to fulfill that new dream. Do something about your marriage today. Sit down and write a note to your lover. Your husband, your wife. Your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Sit down and write a note. If not, sit down and write a letter. If not, get on the phone and call. If not, sit down with them. And after dinner and after the kids have scattered and you're all alone, reach out and take her hand or take his hand. And tell him you love him. Tell her you love her. Wait, there's something even better than that. Why not right now? Listen to me. Oh, no. Preacher's gone from preaching to meddling. Why not right now reach out? If your wife is nearby, take her hand. Come on now. My wife's in the balcony. Honey, I'm reaching to you. Reach out and take her hand. Doesn't that feel good? Come on, man. Doesn't that feel good? And before you get home today, I want you to tell her you love her. Father, which art in heaven, I thank you for the word that inspires us. The word that teaches us to love. Help us to be more loving. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And amen. May God bless you as you think about married love.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.